We've been in Romans 3:25 for a long time. And just last Sunday moved into the 26th verse, which for emphasis repeats what was said at the close of the 25th verse. I wrote it last Sunday from the Greek New Testament and left it on the board. And let me just translate it literally for you. You can read the King James yourself. Whom the God set before himself. Middle voice. The pro, meaning simply in front of, in the middle voice, in front of himself. And I think we spend enough time destroying the use of this word and the pro that precedes the verb as a justification for predestination. There's a difference between purposed. There's a difference between predetermined as a decision of intention, and predestination, which winds a clock up, leaving no margins. The beauty of the faith of Jesus, he could have not gone to the cross. He could have not said, nevertheless, not my will but thine. And the faith of the Father is that he had the freedom not to raise his son, but he was faithful, and he did it. Freedom must be very important, and is at the essence of God's nature for him to turn loose such a monster when he said, let us make Adam, not Ishi, mankind. Adam. Adam's just a straight carryover from the Hebrew word Adam. Let us make Adam in our image. That imageness of God included a measure of self-determination. And I must have said it 1,000 times or more, what God wants is what we want. Trust and love. And you can't express trust and love. It doesn't exist as a behavior apart from freedom. Trust and love have their value and meaning when it's given by someone able to do otherwise. And Adam and Eve quickly fell into the otherwise, misused their freedom, and the root of all sin is described in the Old Testament. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. And the 24th verse ended with the name Jesus Christ, Jehovah our helper, Messiah the deliverer, whom the God placed or set in front of himself as a hilasterion, as Tyndale translated it, mercy seat. But as I've already shown you, the word is only used twice. In the New Testament, here and in Hebrews 9, where the writer is enumerating the furniture in the tabernacle, which was a type of Christ. And the only place he uses hilasterion is when he comes to that covering over the ark inside the Holy of Holies, which is a type of heaven. Out here on earth, in the outer court, the sacrifice was made. Propitiation, expiation, that happened out here in view of the world. But the work was not finished until the high priest carried the blood into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled it on that golden covering, kaporet, that golden covering that covered the ark, which was a type of Christ. And that covering was the place of mercy when the Shekinah glory of God would come down. God placed Jesus the Christ, resurrected before himself as the mercy seat, as the means of forgiveness. The Hebrew translation of this, Asher, Sim, Elohim, Lakapor, translating it back from the Greek to the Hebrew, they use the exact word that we spent a lot of time on in the Old Testament, which is in the Old Testament books. That golden covering is called the kaporet. God placed him as a living, resurrected kaporet, hilasterion. I wrote the Arabic on the board, and some people that are more recent to this series may wonder why these languages. We have the oldest extant Bibles existing in the world, copies of all three of them in the room of the book. When I get to the fifth chapter, I'll be drawing upon copies which we have of the Chester Beatty manuscript of Romans, which dates back to the second century. King James at best had partial access to a 6th century manuscript, but primarily 10th and 11th. All the three oldest Bibles were discovered after the King James was translated. Many people just ignore, as I said earlier in this series in the book of Acts, ignore the fact that Paul was on his way to Damascus. Damascus was under the control of the Arabic kingdom, the Nabataeans. After his conversion, the first 3.5 years of his ministry were spent in Arabia. He didn't just lay by an oasis with the burning fever of the passion of the experience he had. He's going to tell of it, as he did everywhere he went in the rest of the Bible, of the New Testament. He must have shook that Nabataean kingdom up, because he had no trouble carrying papers to Damascus to persecute Christians. And by the time he came back and we encounter him again at Damascus, they had to let him over the wall to escape barely with his life, because he had stirred up the Arabians. It's mind-boggling to think that he didn't have an impact in Arabia. And the interest in manuscripts is relatively recent. We have the earliest New Testament, Old Testament, Septuagint, first Greek Bible ever printed, the original, down in the room of the book. The King James, 1610. Manuscripts after Constantinople fell moved west, and the clergy criticized the translators for corrupting God's word with heathen tongues of Hebrew and Greek. The Muslims wiped out most of the manuscripts. That's why they fled eastward from Constantinople, which brought the Renaissance and the Reformation. I'm interested in going back through the sources to that period of time before church councils begin to dominate and tell you what to say, And let the other Semitic languages in the area, there are some like Dr. Lanza, and I just wrote the introduction to the latest production to the Aramaic Bible Society, and the first for many years of a Peshitta, a translation of the Syriac Bible, and Dr. Lanza, to his dying day, felt that most of these records, including Paul's epistles, were written in Syriac first. And the common traits of Arabic and Ethiopic, Aramaic, Syriac, the language of Jesus, adds understanding to the meaning of the words closer to the New Testament when they were translating, expecting the Lord to come any time, and devotedly trying to do what I'm doing every Sunday, dig to what Paul really said. The Arabic, the Coptic, flowing out of the church that Mark founded, the Syriac, from the first Christian church, nation, city-state, Edessa. Paul's missionary journey started from Antioch, Aramaic dominated from 700 B.C. to 700 A.D. until the Muslims swept in. This is just not an exercise in linguistics. It's seeking to unpack by circling the Greek with every translation either way, as well as up through the streams of time that we have in the manuscripts back there. Arabic is one of the most neglected and one of the most important. It isn't an accident, though modern scholars try to call it a minor version. You open Brown, Driver, and Briggs, the classic landmark lexicon of the Old Testament, as they try to explain the meanings of the Hebrew words, almost without exception, they will give the companion word in Ethiopic, in Arabic, in Aramaic, and in Syriac. That's not an accident. They recognize the value of these horizontal translations in the early days of Christianity. Nobody knows where and when the Ethiopic version began. Nobody knows where and when the Arabic version began. It sliced off with the Muslim rebellion, and people reach that wall at that stage and don't know where it began. But there are enough manuscripts that give us the roots that go back, and when you go to all these Semitic languages, to what's called the Vorlager pattern, they had sources we didn't have. Matthew, for example, quotes the Septuagint, and it's clear in our own King James that when he quotes the Old Testament, you go to the Old Testament, it doesn't read the same, because he quoted a Septuagint we don't have. Now, the Arabic has been neglected because of animosity toward that part of the world and a failure to wrestle with the nuances of the language. Well, let's take this same verse by the Arabic. I've done it before, but I want to drive it home today and take it further. Whom? Aladi. Takadama. Whom? Takadama Allahu. Whom God clearly displayed. But here's the key transition. The little linking word. Fa. Ja'alaha. Fa is a linkage, prefix. Then, whom Allah, God, clearly displayed, then made him to be. Made him to be. And we've been over this ground, and I'm beginning to feel comfortable with moving on when you recognize the concepts that are interlinking. In the Arabic, you take a verb with the vowel sign, you, and im, or mu, When you put mu in front of the verb, you have the place of the action. The verb to run, put mu in front of it, you got the running place or track. I've already used this illustration, to bury, put mu in front of it, you got cemetery. And this is critical to what I've been driving home the last two messages. Many modern translations want to translate helasterion, whom God put forth, proposed, determined, and some of them want to make it predestinarian and say previously predetermined. I think I've killed that for this verse. Look elsewhere if you're going to argue that point. Whom God put in front of himself. And they want to translate it as the King James, as a propitiation. That's what I've been opposing and driving home until I felt the conceptual understanding spread through the whole audience. Propitiation, appeasement of wrath, that happened in the outer court. The cross and the thing that, I haven't seen the movie The Passion, but I would guess that it totally misses who the perpetrator was. God caused Christ to die. God purposed, didn't predetermine, because when Jesus was praying, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but thine. He could have said, Father, I can't do it. I'm coming home. He knew what was coming. He knew that those human instruments were but that, instruments. He knew from the survey of the first animal God killed as a vicarious sacrifice in the garden, through all the red thread of sacrifices in the Old Testament to the Day of Atonement, when the Lord's lot was slain, the trespass, the sin offerings, the burnt offerings, he knew what was coming. Peter didn't. And he told Peter to put up his sword. Don't you know I could call legions of angels to deliver me? He willingly, as our kinsman redeemer, offered himself, and God's righteousness required it. And in all the hoopla of anti-Semitic overtones, it wasn't the Jews that killed him, it was religious leaders, priests and Pharisees among the Jews, whose position was threatened. But the doer was God. That which Jesus hated and drew back from, he would become the recipient of God's wrath. God's wrath for sin. God sent his Son, and his Son came to receive that wrath for our sins. There's no joy. There's no hilarity. Out here at the cross, which is typified, is the wrath of God and the suffering payment. Brutality, slaughtering, death for our sins. The helasterion did not hear. He had the other function. The priest took the blood to the type of the heavenlies. To the first viewer after his resurrection, don't touch me. I haven't yet ascended to my Father. Not yet decayed, immortalized in the resurrection. His first trip was to take his blood within himself and present to the Father. And after his subsequent appearances, sat down, placed, God placed him before himself as a place of forgiveness. Hilasterion, I've told you maybe a couple of dozen times, has as its root the same word from which we get hilarity, or hilarious, or hilariousness, joy. That joy was made possible because the contradiction with God's integrity, he said, for sin comes death, and he could not. He was walled away from sinning man, not because sinning man needed to be walled away, but if exposed to God, God would kill him. So God walled himself through sacrifices vicarious and in the type of the temple and the tabernacle behind walls of significant typological teaching. And if you embody as a type the tables of stone that were not broken inside the Ark of the Covenant and give it personality as it's intended to do in the antitype, righteousness looking out must look through the type of his sacrifice and the finished job of a payment sufficient that God can forgive the whole world. He brought himself. And once he came, joy can break out in the heavenlies. And as I've said several times, you got the heavenly green card people. They had temporary status because God had taken them for their faith, but they bared the stain of sin, all have sinned, and come short of the glory of God. God has a right to take you because you sneeze once a month. He wants you for your faith and trusting. But to take you for your faith as he did the saints of the Old Testament is to leave a question mark. They are sinners, forgiven by God, but a question mark on his veracity. For they're not dead, and he said, for sin comes death, and he was talking about eternal death, not just natural. The hilasterion breaks joy loose. Their citizenship is permanent, those that were up there. And now the Holy Spirit, without compromise to himself, can enter our being and flow through our bloodstream without compromise. We don't have to have the house clean for him to come in. He comes in and does the displacing of the old house and the cleaning us up. And that's the life of the Spirit. The Arabic makes it clear. Whom? God. Clearly displayed, then made him to be. Him to be. Mogtaphron, the place of forgiveness. Clearly catching what the hilasterion means. In the Old Testament, it was a place within the Holy of Holies as a type of heaven. For you and me. Made him to be the place, our advocate at the right hand of the Father, sitting before the Father, through whom God looks, as the tables of stone personified would look through the hilasterion, through whom God now looks at us and sees me when he can see everybody as having had their sins paid for, but he puts the criteria on it. The place of mercy by Bilyamani, the same root, Yamin, or Mani, Yamani, in or by the amen in the mihi, and the D and the M, which you're familiar with, in the blood of him. Now that's where we were in the Greek. Whom God set before himself as a hilasterion, King James as propitiation, the Arabic zeroing in, made him to be the place. And where is that place? In the heavenlies. He's there, raised, ascended, and ever present for God to look as my faith connects through him to me. If I have, amen. If we take the Arabic, if I have the amen in the blood of him, the Hebrew has it, according to the measure, according to the measure of the amen of Muna in Badamo, in the blood of him, according to the measure of our amen to the blood of him, he becomes the hilasterion through which God looks at us. He becomes the place of mercy being granted to us according to the measure of our amen in the blood of him. I recovered that. Don't want to do it again. Except to say, it's not precise as to whose faith. Because it's God's faith. God raised him. Because the blood of his life poured out as typified in the kinsman redeemer who had the price of redemption was enough for God. He raised him from the dead and presented him before himself to the heavenlies as adequate payment. His life poured out covered the world and the denizens of eternity. We need to kick the devil off our shoulder. And since I've defined the various levels of faith, and amen is that state of mind, never let the devil rock you aside to where you question, are your sins adequately paid for, past, present, and future? Rise, and as I oft say, let your amen brush the face of God's amen, according to the faith in the blood of him. God's faith, Jesus' own faith, as his faith took him there. How ridiculous to pay the price if his blood, he can't say amen to it. Price paid. Everybody covered. All that's waiting is you and me coming to the state of mind, amen. It was enough. Amen, the next step. Paul will later in Romans say, using words different than what I've been using of being crucified with Christ, he will say, the old man in you, the sin in you, is no longer your boss. It has no rights over you. Reckon. I once used years ago the Southern Missouri phrase. When I was growing up as a kid, I was born in Idaho, raised in California, but the roots were in the Southern Ozarks. And the relatives would come to visit, and they would talk about placking something. I didn't get it. Plaque. Plaque it. Their version of play like it's so. Well, now, this is not play, but the idea is put yourself into acting as though this is so. Placking the old man dead, but take it to the higher level. Come to the amen state. The old man's still here and will be until the God of peace separates us wholly over there. But every day you run into this is why I make such a resistance to people on my staff making excuses. I don't care if it's 1%, 2%, 3%. Turn your 2% wrong into 100%. Instead of trying to turn your 98% wrongness into 100% rightness. Every time you confront something in your journey of faith in which you retreat into your self-preservation and me first state, reckon it dead. Rebuke that hold on you that the devil likes a surfboard on. And put off the old man. And amen it, dead in the blood of Christ. Amen it, because he paid the price. God, let your spirit breathe on me. That's what this verse is saying. It's not talking about the cross. God put him, finished work at Calvary, in front of him as a place of forgiveness or mercy through faith. This has got brackets because it's not in the best manuscripts. Through faith. In the of him blood. I went over that so much, I want to move on. God did this, set him on display in front of himself, in front of the world, set him on display. Why? Through faith in the blood of him, to clearly prove, liadahi, to clearly demonstrate, clearly prove, adlihi, the righteousness of him with respect to why. Meaning, with respect to why Egil, Org Tafari, he has forgiven bad deeds or sins previously committed. Al-Kataya, Al-Silifu, previously committed, Kau-Nuha, from beginning or from creation hitherto to now. Let's see how well the Arabic did. Whom God clearly, or God whom God displayed, clearly showed, put forth, then made him to be the place of forgiveness or mercy. By the amen in the blood of him to clearly prove the righteousness of him with respect to why he has forgiven sins previously committed from the beginning hitherto. Let's look at the Greek. Whom God? Am I boring you? Read the King James. It doesn't say this. Right? Propitiation is all they're talking about. That's done. I don't often contrast the Catholics and the Protestants, but the Catholics spend too much time on the cross. The Protestants have made the resurrection their focus. And that's where Paul put it, and that's where the New Testament put it, and there wouldn't be a church if there was just a cross and no resurrection. The hilasterion is post-cross, after the cross. The hilasterion is alive, eternal, in the heavens, the glasses God wears when he looks at us, when our amen joins his amen and the Lord's amen to the worth of his sacrifice and the power of his resurrection and the fact that the price was paid, the same spirit that raised up Christ from the dead can now, without compromise of his righteousness, come into us. Thus, the Greek whom God set before himself as a hilasterion. I think that word has more meaning to you now, and it's not just propitiation. Through faith in the blood of him. Ice, two, indiction, prove, teach the, you'll get this word, dikaiosunis, righteousness of him through or by the parison. Most interlinearies will translate that passing over. Parison, ton, progagon, progagonoton, previously committed, hamartimaton. He is set him before him as hilasterion, available through faith and by faith in the blood of him, God's faith, Jesus' faith, our faith, to prove as he's sitting there, redemption complete, propitiation made, now in the propitiatory, visible to the heavenlies, visible to the eye of faith, picture painted in type and shadow, there, on our behalf, we have an advocate with the Father. Amen it. And those who amen it, this hilasterion placed there to prove God was righteous all along in passing over the sins previously committed. Now those heavenly green card people, and I took some time from apocryphal books last Sunday to show the record, so much a part of the New Testament, and particularly swept into the book of Jude, the reality of Satan, to whom by the default of Adam until Michael casts him out in the book of Revelation, he is the prince of the power of the air. There to wrestle with Michael over the body of Moses. His body's mine. He murdered an Egyptian. There to challenge Moses in that critical time for not having circumcised his son. There in the heavens to challenge Job. And Job failed. But God forgave him. And he had his heavenly green card. There to challenge David. Murderer. Adulterer. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. there to challenge every person that God lifted to the eternities because of their faith, which is what He wants. But still with the shadow, and as one verse says in the Bible, our sins rising as a cloud over heaven. The law of God said if you even touched a dead body, you were unclean. And every contact with God and His angels, with anybody down here, they became tinged and stained. That stain hovered over the eternities. Lucifer was there to charge. That's the brilliance of the type when Azazel's lot, that goat, you confess the sins over him and say, take it to Azazel and rub him in his face. Typifying the day those sins would be borne by the one who would beat our kinsman redeemer. It is finished, and then by God's integrity raised, and the Hilasterion is there to spread mercy abroad, those who've already faith and those who will faith. Because that is God's right. He paid the price for the whole field. He gets the treasure out of the field, which He wants, which Adam and Eve didn't give Him. Trust. Faith. That's why I'm so angry with those that would have us believe that we get in by works. This gospel is chasms apart from works. He comes into us now to do the work by displacing the old nature. If He dwells therein because of our faith, righteousness is the fruit, slow-growing fruit of the Spirit. Spirituality is God being Himself through the Spirit through us. The spiritual person is the Spirit's person. You don't have to prove it if you are. Life will split a sidewalk with the roots of a good tree. God in us, the hope of glory. I want this congregation, before we move into the rest of Romans, to understand we have an advocate, but more than that, we have one that God looks through us. He moves that Hilasterion in front of His eyes, and then faith in His blood is adequate for me, is turned loose. And to the accusers in eternity and time and on this earth, God, who has been questioned by the demons and the princes of evil. And I said last Sunday, you know, we have some pretty mechanical, cartoon-type Sunday school ideas of heaven. You're going to tell me, I don't know, this is just Gene Scott thinking. You're going to tell me that every single angel in the eternities that had the capacity to make an independent decision with a measure of free will, all of them went with Satan? And that all that's left, the two-thirds of heaven that's left, because it says a third of the angels went with Him, the other two-thirds are just robots. You've got to be nuts. You've got to be nuts to believe that. Gabriel comes to give a message to Daniel and says he heard his prayer weeks earlier but couldn't get through the prince of Persia, which is obviously a demon prince, because he's only defeated when Michael, the chief of princes, which is Michael the archangel, comes to help him fight the guy or being. All these angels up there are looking. They're looking at the unfolding of the redemptive plan. They had certainty, I'm sure, that the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world would finish His course. They're seeing what they'd never seen. The Lord of glory emptied Himself, kenosis, moved into this little feeble bundle of flesh and was born of woman, kinned Himself with us. They were watching when Satan tempted Him. Why would Satan tempt Him if the possibility wasn't there? And notice in the temptation, Jesus never once indicated that Satan did not have the power to give Him all the kingdoms of this earth right now. if you just bow down to him. Now, there's that gallery beyond the heroes of faith, the angels that stayed with God when Satan rebelled, are bound to be the thought, okay, he's loving, that I recognize. He wants his family back. But he's just going to willy-nilly ignore, he said, for sin comes death, because they're sinners. And all you green card people are sinners. Forgiven for your faith. But where's the payday? Where's the payment? Blood of animals and goats? Lesser value than you? That's why the word contains hilarity. Joy splintered the heavens. And God is now shown to be righteous. All the time he was passing over these sins, not ignoring them. If I would write the Ethiopic on the board, and it contains within the word, Valeila, it contains within the word, againstness, aboveness, overhead, high, exalted. I coined the word when I took this phrase in the Ethiopic. God gave mercy and thereby displayed his mercy, displayed his righteousness, rather. For all of that time when he was over him, those who sinned from the creation until now. That's what's being said here. God, by the Hilasterion being seated and the plan unfolding to consummation, there is a thunderous, up yours, Satan. I told you so. I would be righteous and still be able to offer forgiveness to those now who will trust me. All the years that I passed over, a hint in the very word that is being used. We think of Passover coming up on the Hebrew calendar. We think of Passover and use a word that's related to the Paschal Lamb. Well, the Lamb was slain, but God passed over, the angel passed over that house, and there were sinners in that house. God's been passing over from Adam and Eve to the present, passing over people better than us. And that's what this verse is saying. He passed over, he proved that he was righteous while all the time passing over previously committed sins in the Anoki, forbearance, patient endurance of the God for the proof or display of the Dikaiosune's righteousness of him in the noon, now, Cairo time. Let's put it all together. He put him before himself as a hilasterion, a place of mercy, the covering atonement, the kapareth, through faith in the blood of him, in order to prove the righteousness of him while or through the time he was passing over previously committed sins. In his forbearance, the God for the display of the righteousness of him in the now time. That's what I want you to focus on. Now time. Those heavenly green card people never had the now time. We are post now time. To do it in the now time. Two, this is awkward and complicated Greek syntax, but two, the to be of him Your King James says just, righteous, dikaion, kai-en, dikai-unta, righteous, Fizing. They change it. It's not just, it's the same word again. Dike is the root. Same word again. It's all righteousness, the only kind that counts that comes from Him. Now, He set Him as in a mercy seat through faith in His blood. And He demonstrated in the now time that all along, even though passing over these green card people up there, and by the way, Jesus went and ministered after His death to the spirits in prisons, they all got chances. In the now time, having taken faith in place of perfect keeping of the law, righteousness by works, sinners for sure, and He passed over, not ignoring, but in the patient forbearance, waiting for the now time, the Christ time, the propitiation, hilasterion time, to be and show forth in the now time that He is a being who is righteous all along and able to righteousify without compromise the ones, get this closely because it's different than the King James, the ones, ek, is out from. What does your King James say? Ek is out from. Out. From. What's your King James say? Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. I hope you change that to hilasterion, or propitiatory, through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. No. Not just declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. It might just include us. His righteousness in that He's been doing this. And being criticized by Satan and anybody else who philosophically says He hasn't met the conditions of His word when He said, for sin comes death. He's been doing it since the creation. Through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just. You've changed that to dikaion, haven't you? And the justifier, no, righteousifier, of him which believeth in Jesus. Now we're back to the same problem. It's not belief. It's pisteos in the genitive. Pisteos of Jesus, the faith. Remember that earlier discussion of the faith of Jesus? It begins way up early in the sentence. Even verse 22, the righteousness of God which is by, and the King James got it right here, faith of Jesus. Remember that message about 6-7 back? Maybe 10 back? It's the faith of Jesus, and the faith of Jesus, the righteousness of keeping covenant. Faith hangs your body on a promise of God, and to death you hang there. God the Father promised if He would make this trip, fulfilling all the types of redemption, God the Father would raise Him from the dead. And if He kept Himself pure in the flesh, clothed in the likeness of sinning flesh, but not sinning, He, as the fulfiller of the kinsman redeemer, would have the price of redemption. And if He paid the price, God would raise Him up, give Him a name which is above every name, turn everything over to Him. Thus, as the hilasterion, He's the dispenser of the same Spirit that raised Him from the dead, the same Spirit that conceived Him, the same Spirit that was in Him in all of His work. God promised. This salvation work began when the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, not predetermined, was proposed and proposed himself as the failsafe who would come, king himself with us, fulfill the law that it might pass, gain the perfection which was the price of redemption, and stand in for all of us. And from the very first vicarious sacrifice, when God would not talk to Adam and Eve without, after their sin, the animal being slain and clothed with the skins of that animal, God promised to raise him. And the faith of Jesus in that promise took him up. And the faith of the Father in the worth of his Son and the faithfulness of his Son proposed the plan. And this Christian walk begins with the pattern, not just our belief in Jesus, the pattern to be followed. He is the author, first goer, and finisher, not of our faith, of faith itself, ours added by the translators in italics in Hebrews. He is the author, first goer, and finisher of faith. Authored as a plan, finished it as a task. God kept his word and raised him from the dead. Now, when this sentence comes to a close, it ends on the same note. Not what the King James did. They did it right in the 22nd verse. Same genitive case, pisteos, Jesu. Here they change it to say, the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Well, he may justify those that have faith in Jesus, but this verse is saying he is the justifier of the ones, he's already said, who have faith in his blood. And like there's an inexhaustible pool here, but it has to come from this source. This justification we get, this righteousifying that occurs, this ability to release the Holy Spirit to move into us without compromising God's integrity, and thereby infill us and endow us and empower us with new life and make us new creatures in Christ Jesus, is, as it started with the faith of Jesus, this is out from, out of, thus a part of, the faith of Jesus. He did it all. All we have to do is amen it consistently. Amen it. Reckon ourselves dead with him. Think of it. My salvation was obtained by the faith of Jesus. My salvation is received out of the faith of Jesus. He does it all. Except he has the condition. We just have to amen it with our life. My new life in Christ Jesus was made possible by the faith of Jesus, but even more so, he hurls with his faith, his spirit, to change us. Just get yourself sufficiently out of the way and let him do what his faith obtained, and out of his faith will release. And make a quick leap as I bring the message to a close. This hilasterion was the promise. The promise. I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 11. I preached on it in the Hebrews series. There's months of preaching on the heroes of faith. But I didn't spend much time on the last few verses. Will you go to the 11th chapter of Hebrews with me? I'm going to open the Greek Bible. I haven't got time to write on the board. I'll just read to you. Are you there? You know the chapter opens Now, faith is the substance, hypostasis. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, hypostasis. More literally, faith substantiates things hoped for and pragmatizes or works out to be seen that which is not seen. It's not a definition of faith. It's an explanation of how it operates. You hang your body, as Jesus did on God's promise, as I'm saying we must do on the worth of His blood, and that God views us as having died in Christ and raised with Christ, and can now, His faith purchase my redemption and ransom me, and I belong to Him, and His faith will push the Spirit my way when I embrace Him with faith. And then faith acts on God's promises, and action based on belief sustained by confidence. You hang in there in the state of mind of amen. Remove doubt. God said it. If I have to die hanging on to it, that's where I want to be. I want to enter heaven faithing. And then examples are shown. And its first example goes back to the beginning. By faith, God's faith, who amen His words, spoke, nothing became everything. He ludicrously mimicked this. He didn't turn to Jesus and say, although Jesus was the creative agency, you think if you say it, it'll happen? Light, the literal is light be. His amen is the launching pad, the no doubt certainty that when He says something, He's going to do it. Our amen brushes His when we say, God said it, and the opening of Hebrews 11 is saying, everything you see that affects most of our actions, circumstances, the seen world, was made from nothing. By His Word. It's sustained by His Word, and one day will be remade by His Word. So, which camp do you want to be in? The Word that brought it forth, or the subsidiary that affects our feelings when it contradicts God's Word forever settled in heaven? Then a long line of heroes of faith is cataloged. And after cataloging them, they couldn't get into most churches. Rahab, the House of Prostitution, Madam, murderers, liars, adulterers, but they had faith, one thing in common. God speaks of them as being those of whom the world is not worthy, and those, even though they're stained by sin, and He takes them for their faith because He knew the payment would come around, He knew with certainty. And he had the faith that Jesus would do it. He says of them, because of their faith, never giving up faith, the world wasn't worthy of them, and he wasn't ashamed to be called their God. But then he says a startling thing at the end of the chapter. I'll read it in the New International Version. 39th verse, you there? Yet all these, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better so that they would not, apart from us, be made perfect. Let's see what the King James says. Am I boring you? And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, receive not, and the definite article is there, the promise. What's the Greek say? Receive not the promise. Teen, evangelion, Leon. Teen. Teen, this is the definite article, the, ep, and jaleon. Now, F is upon, and Jaleon, you should remember that, because I'm going to write another letter, another word down. Remember this word? I want you to use black for that. You remember E, U, and J, Lee, on. You'll be able to read the Greek. You see the difference? Epangelion, because the accent's there. You, Angelion. Good, the prefix in this case is good. Message. And we get angel from that because they're messengers. The gospel is the good news. Back in Ephesians, when we preach through it, one of God's names. We don't bless God. He is the blessed God, eulogia. He has determined that through good words, He would bless us. Paul interchanges these words in various places, epangelion and euangelion. They did not receive the upon them promise. They lived with faith, and the promise was distant. We're not talking about promises here. We're talking about the promise. The promise is exactly this. What in the fullness of time God would pay the price for their sins, raise Him to be the angelion, the gospel, the good news of a place of mercy. And the message of that good news, the promise, had not yet landed on them. And even though God delayed giving them the promise, and they had to, I'm going to use the phrase again, live with heavenly green cards, and on earth merely use blood of animals and goats, because of God's promise that they would have standing before Him as they looked, and they at least had the benefit of putting their hand on the animal and watching it die the brutal death for their sins. And God's word was, if they did it His way and trusted Him, He would take them with their sins covered. Now, I find it amusing that the first person in the record of faith of those that died not having obtained teen epangelion, the promise, they obtained many promises down there. Sarah, for example, had a promise of children. She left. Abram had a promise of children, and he left. Jacob wanted the birthright. And when he finally was wrestled down, he got a new name that was a promise. God governed, but carrying with it the connotations of blessed of God. All of them got temporary promises. Noah survived the flood. But all of those promises were nothing compared to the promise which would erase all doubt, give them standing before God forever, beyond accusations, dirty garments off, as Joshua typified in Zechariah's vision, standing before God. Who's the first one? Who's the first one that they then talk about? Abel. Now, what's it say about Abel? You going to stay with me for a minute or two? What did it say about Abel? Faith. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand the worlds were formed by the word of God. Verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and by it, his witness that he lived in God's eyes, even dead, he testifies. I'm going to go to his testimony. But before I go to him, let's look at the contrast. By faith, Abel, I wish I'd started this 15 minutes ago. By faith, Abel obtained or offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. I want to talk about Cain, because this brings the message of the hilasterion and faith in his blood to the church here today. Now, we're familiar with Cain. It's a very familiar English word. But in the Hebrew, when you read back in Genesis, it talks about the firstborn of Adam and Eve. God gave her, she says, Et Cain. This is a very mysterious word. And she later says, translated in the King James, the Lord hath helped me, and Jehovah hath given me Cain. But what she really is saying, and I marvel at James Boyce's ability to pull this out, that this same Cain was Et Yahweh. Now that's mystery on top of mystery. The background is God made it clear. Their fig leaves weren't enough. Again, as James Boyce says it, in order to stand before God, death had to occur in the covering of the sacrifice, Kaphareth, Hilasterion. Whatever they made to cover themselves and whatever they produced, having sinned, would not allow them with that which was the product of their work to stand in front of a holy God. Death had to occur, sacrifice vicarious and covering of that sacrifice's own covering. Not enough to provide your own covering. Even after 29 years, there are people in this congregation still thinking you can cover yourself. Still thinking you can offer something that's adequate without humbly facing the truth. All you deserve is death. While you do all that floundering and me-firstness and self-justifying and serving your ego and serving your pride, and I thank my God I'm not like other men. Without God's covering, you're dead. Now, they had a place to go and a time to go. Way back in the tapes, you'll find I preached on this chapter in Genesis. Cain wasn't just out in the field offering his sacrifice, willy-nilly, and Abel doing his somewhere. They came to a place, no doubt at the gate, where they were made aware of the angels with the swords keeping them from the tree of life. And after many days, is the phrase in the Hebrew, at a set time they came to offer sacrifices. Abel offered the blood sacrifice. Had been taught by his mom and dad. He offered what God said was the only way. To do that, he had to humbly accept God was right in throwing him out of the garden. He had to humbly accept. He had no rights except death. He was the product of his parents' sin. Seed of their being, and condemned Adam and all that's from him. He had to say, I'm a sinner, lay hands on that animal, and say, that's all I deserve. But God in his grace has promised, if I do it his way and do this, faith in the blood, I can get up and I'm right with God. Cain improved on God. I have little doubt that Cain, in the modern world, Cain's sacrifice was a lot more acceptable. Nothing to turn away from in grossness and brutality. He brought of the field. And by the way, Abel offered the sacrifice, the firstlings of his flock, and the fat thereof. He brought the best and he brought the first. Cain takes of the product of his hands. Cain takes that which was probably bedecked with flowers and fruit. And I mean, I sure like this better than watching an animal die. God must like it better too. Cain, Cain, and I want you to understand, Cain, the Hebrews called him the first hypocrite. Cain was a worshiper. He didn't just ignore the place, and he didn't just ignore the time. He came to offer sacrifice to God. So he was a worshiper. He came right on time. He was religious on his terms. He was going to do it his way. This is that strange thing about some people. You've heard me say many times, if Christ didn't come out of that grave, I don't need Christianity. I got a few years left to just flip it. I can't understand these people. They're religious. You can't drive these away. They're going to be there. Prominent seat. View of everybody. I'm bringing myself to God my way. They're very religious. He just wasn't going to go the blood-bought way. The humbling way. I deserve to be dead way. I have nothing in myself or the product of my work and effort that can appease God. Now, you remember when I was in the Old Testament, I would give you the Aramaic targums. Remember that? Targums are translations. Every targum in Nehemiah 8, when they came back, they couldn't read the Hebrew, so they offered. They had those that could read the Hebrew, read it, and then, they're somewhere, my glasses. Thank you, baby. The Targums, in Nehemiah 8, the people couldn't understand, they'd read the scroll in Hebrew, and then they would translate. And they would do what I do. When I translate, I elaborate. When Jude was writing about the way of Cain, see, Cain's mentioned three times in the New Testament. 1 John, called the way of Cain, under the control of the wicked one. Which is why Jude picks up on the wicked one who does his work so powerfully. And the three great cardinal sins are condemned. And Cain is one of them. And the third place is this book of Hebrews. But it's possible that Jude had in mind when he referenced the sin of Cain and represented Cain as the first heretic, all the targums except Onkelos, which is the one that's in, by the way, the Walton Polyglot, include at Genesis 4:8 the story of Cain, a Haggadic expansion of the biblical text in which Cain's murder of Abel is represented as the outcome of an argument against the righteousness of God. The argument takes place in two stages. In the first stage, I'm reading from that marvelous scholar from Cambridge that did Jude and 2 Peter and the Word Biblical Commentary. In the first age, Cain complains that God's acceptance of Abel's offering and rejection of Cain's offering is unjust, criticizing God. And it shows that God does not govern the world justly. It's not right of God to accept your offering and not mine. I don't know how God revealed his acceptance. He just said, maybe he just says, Abel, I like what you did, Cain, you did wrong. Or maybe he did what he does in the rest of the Old Testament. Fire from heaven came and took Abel's, I don't know what happened in those days, but somehow or other God revealed he accepted Abel and rejected Cain's offering. Cain complains that God's acceptance is unjust. In accepting Abel's offering and rejecting his, it shows that God does not govern the world justly. Abel replies that the world is governed justly, and it was because of the righteousness of Abel's deeds that his offering was accepted. Only this first stage is given in the Geniza fragment of the Palestinian Targum, but the Pseudo-Jonathan and Neophiti, different Targums, take the argument into a second stage, in which Cain denies that there will be justice in a future life. He says, quote, there is no judgment, there is no judge, there is no other world, there is no gift of good reward for the just and no punishment for the wicked. To this Abel replies, there is judgment, there is a judge, there is another world, there is a gift of good reward for the just and punishment for the wicked in the world to come. Particularly in this second stage of the argument, Cain is represented not only as a wicked man, but also as the first heretic. He indulges in wickedness on the strength of religious skepticism about the divine righteousness and the reality of future judgment. Now, I do not hold the Targums to be divinely inspired. They are, at that stage of Hebrew thought, by the priests, the rabbis, their elaborations in translation on the text which came from God. But it shows something that is paralleled in the modern world. Remember the last few months when I have again and again shown they don't want to accept the hilasterion. They want to limit the happenings. Remember I read commentaries just to the sacrifice of Christ in the outer court. There is a resistance in the modern mind to miracle, a resistance to the resurrection, a resistance to a God of wrath. And these Targums show how old and ancient such an argument had to be combated. In other words, for God to be God, he must be fair. In other words, for God to be God, he must be love. In other words, for God to be God, he must take our needs and wants and judgments into his partnership. And like the famous attorney Dershowitz, we can analyze God himself, learning how to be just by our standard, by trial and error. Everywhere you turn in the modern commentaries have been combating it through this whole section. They don't want to accept the literal truth of such a happening as this very first son, Cain, wanting to substitute his view of God for God's view, totally unhumbled, totally unrepentant, approaching God as though God is on trial, and he can be the determiner, or at the very least we can have negotiation and partnership. Attitude is still around, folks. And Cain said to his brother, let's go out in the field. And he killed him. And his blood cried from the ground. And God says, well, where's your brother? Then the cover-up, like his mom and dad. Am I my brother's keeper? Defense, defense, defense. And then when he's cursed by God, not any remorse about his rebellion and what he did to Abel. Oh, my punishment is more than I can bear. You're still not being fair, God. Are you getting an intuitive feel of the attitude of why 1 John 3 and Jude describes him as under the control of the wicked one? Now let's go to what James Boyce did. God had said, as he condemned the serpent, pronounced judgment on Adam and Eve, the first prophecy in the third chapter of Genesis in the Bible. The first prophecy. The seed of the woman will bruise you, Satan, and the serpent will bruise the seed of the woman. They never had babies. Even before the fall, they'd been told to replenish the earth. They didn't know what pregnancy was. I get amused at art that shows Adam and Eve with belly buttons. They didn't have them. She's pregnant. And God had said, and we have a tendency to focus in on only the good. I'm sure all she was remembering is a deliverer is going to come from me, the seed of the woman. The deliverer is going to come. And when she got pregnant, the water burst and the bundle of life in her arms, she cried out, "Eth Kain, here it is. Here he is. Eth Kain, or Eth Kain, here he is. Here it is." She thought the deliverer was there. Indeed, she then says, "Eth Jehovah, I have brought forth the deliverer." Jehovah's promise, like Jehovah himself. Here, she didn't know how hard Satan would then fight, as he repeatedly did in this, the line, the seed of Abraham and the promised people through whom the Son of God must be born for God's prophecies to be fulfilled and become the Hilasterium. How often the firstborn, Satan got him. Go into her mother's hopes. Here he is, the seed of the woman. Here is Jehovah, Yahweh. She's holding a future murderer in her hand. And I'm sure that they fostered love and spoiled brat treatment on Cain. The mother had her vision of what he was going to be. Satan says, "Here's my first battleground." And he got him. And I have a message of grace to you today. Because the amazing thing is God had some sympathy for that too. The most amazing thing, and most preachers, Boyce and others, have focused on it, that in spite of what Cain did, when he argued with God about the offering, God still exhibited grace and came and reasoned with him. In essence, to shortcut it, he said, "If you'd done what I told you, wouldn't you be accepted?" God coming down to this rebel. "If you had just done what I said, as Abel did, wouldn't you be accepted? And if not, sin lieth at the door, crouching there, grab you." He's reasoning with him in grace. And even there, Cain wouldn't respond, ask Abel to go to the field and kill him. I believe that if Cain, when God says, "Where is thy brother?" If Cain had fallen on his face and said a version of Psalm 51, as David later penned it, Oh, my God. But once the sin path starts, I'm going to be brutal. Asteroid covering gets easier and easier. Am I my brother's keeper? God was giving him a chance. If he had fallen at that point, he would be under those that God passed over. He could have been the firstborn, though Abel's dead and in eternity. Abel, second in line, came with simple faith and met God's terms. And like the type of the Christ that he was, his faith commitment cost him his life down here. But from the grave, his faith in doing it God's way, accepting the simple grace of God letting the substitute of that animal. He did it, and the other heroes of faith did it, not having the promise. What do you think God's feeling is going to be toward you and me who have the promise, have had unpacked ad infinitum, the hilasterion, if we will just amen ourselves into the blood of Him, death to self, life in the Spirit, turning from me to Him, and the joyous, you know, this phrase, the joy of the Lord is our strength, maybe can make more sense when it's put where it ought to be. The hilasterion, the joy of God in sending His Spirit. When we understand, we get this salvation because of the faith of Christ, and that's our pattern. And out from the faith of Christ, He now hurls His Spirit to those of us that turn from self with faith in His blood and die to self in a daily walk of putting Him first and faith in His promises. That's my message.